You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Well, this morning we want to talk to you about fasting. We're in a series called Powerful and Effective. It's all about prayer. And so today we want to talk to you about fasting for a few minutes. But before we get into the Word, I want to tell you a couple of quick stories. And they don't have anything to do with fasting, though. Is that okay if I tell you a story has nothing to do with fasting? Well, it doesn't matter if it's okay. I've got the mic. So my dad, you know, we call my dad Cowboy, right? Everybody knows Cowboy. A lot of y'all know Cowboy. If you don't know Cowboy yet, you'll meet him. We'll bring him back, I think, in October. He's preaching again here, and so we're excited about having Cowboy. We call him Cowboy because you just never know what he's going to do or say, right? And as a matter of fact, he's got... The other reason we call him Cowboy is all the dumb stuff he does to himself. He got a hook stuck in his finger the other day and then videotaped him pulling the hook out in the emergency room and now goes around showing everybody this videotape. And my son Colt loves it so much, he'll go up and he'll say, I want to see the hook. I want to see the hook. He watches that video over and over and over. Then the other day, after he gets the hook out of his finger in the emergency room, he shows up and I see him and he's got this bandage all around his arm. I said, Pop, what happened to you? He said, man, I was cutting some vines and some trees, and I had this machete in my hand, and the tree started to fall on me. And whenever it did, I stuck my hand up there to catch the tree and forgot I had the machete in my other hand. He said, it dug into my arm, and so he's got this big smiley face right there on his hand. He had to get it glued up and all this kind of stuff. Again, Colt, one day he'll be a doctor, found a toothpick and started saying he wanted to fix it and started jabbing the toothpick into the cut. In my opinion, don't call yourself Cowboy if you don't want somebody to jab a toothpick in your cuts, right? Well, Cowboy was raised, he was a product, my dad was a product of a divorce home, and had a stepdad that at the time wasn't a godly man necessarily, didn't have a whole lot to do with my dad, and so my dad was just raised in kind of a rough way. And in order for my dad to be raised by a man, a lot of times he had to be sent off every summer to Big Bill's house. Big Bill was my dad's uncle. Also known in town as Mr. Willie. Now, Mr. Willie also wasn't a Christian, and Mr. Willie liked to drink. Mr. Willie liked to visit the ladies, and although he had a wife. For some reason, she stuck with him. I have no idea why, but Aunt Neil stuck with him. So you can imagine my dad being raised. So Cowboy and Big Bill used to do stuff, right, together all the time. Big Bill's the kind of guy, they went fishing one time, and Big Bill always took a gun with him fishing. And fishing, I think, was just an excuse to get out on the water and drink. And so they would go out, and he brought the gun fishing. In case the fish weren't biting, he wanted to go shoot something. And so one day they were out, and they were fishing, and Big Bill got up on the front of the boat, and he's standing on the front of the boat trying to guide my dad to shore. And my dad's running the boat, and so he's running the boat, and he runs it right up onto the shore. Whenever he does, Big Bill falls out of the boat. And he's laying on the shore of this lake, half of his body on the ground and his feet, his legs in the water. And he begins to kick and thrash. Why did he do that? You know why he did it? Because he thought he was in the water. He felt that water on his legs. He thought he was swimming. So he's clawing at the ground and kicking his legs. And the man that worked at the dock came down and said, Mr. Willie, can I help you? He said, get out of here, John. You know you can't swim. And he's just sitting there paddling on the ground. That's Big Bill for you. So one day, Big Bill and Cowboy, they went hunting rabbits. So they're out rabbit hunting. And while they're out rabbit hunting, they end up on Mr. Johnson's land because they couldn't find any rabbits on their land. So they go over to the fence to Mr. Johnson's land. He was fine with it. So they're running these rabbits, trying to find these rabbits, and they come across a sinkhole. And this sinkhole was huge. Now, I got a couple sinkholes at my house, and they're like ankle breakers, right? They're just small, about that big, about that deep. You step in them, you'll break your ankle. This sinkhole was like a life killer. You know what I mean? Like a man size. It was huge, big sinkhole. And so Cowboy wanted to see how deep the sinkhole was. You know how every kid is, they want to do that. So he said, Big Bill, I'm going to throw this rock in that sinkhole, and let's count and see how long it takes to hit the bottom. So he takes a rock and throws it in there. They start counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8. And they never hear the bottom. So now Big Bill is interested. He said, well, let's get something bigger. So he goes and he gets a big stick. He throws the stick in there. They start counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They never hear it hit the bottom. So now their curiosity is way up high. And so they go and they find a cross tie laying out in this field. and they drag this big old cross tie together, and they heave it. You know, the whole one, two, three, whoosh, there goes the cross tie. And they start counting. Well, while they're counting, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this wild, crazy goat comes running across the field at them. And they both see the goat coming, and they step aside. And when they step aside, that goat dives head first into that sinkhole. They were blown away. So blown away, in fact, that they decided they were through hunting, and they were going to go back to the house. So on their way back to the house, they see Mr. Johnson out there checking his mail. And Mr. Johnson says, well, Cowboy, Big Bill, how'd the hunting go? They said, well, we got a couple rabbits. They said, but we found a huge sinkhole out on your property. He said, yeah. They said, yeah. They said, as a matter of fact, we were throwing stuff in the sinkhole. And whenever we were throwing stuff in the sinkhole, all of a sudden this wild, crazy goat came running at us and jumped headfirst into that sinkhole. Mr. Johnson looked at him. He said, well, I've never seen the sinkhole, and I can't imagine whose goat that was. He said, because I've got a crazy goat too, but he's tied to a cross tie out on this field over here. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9, if you would. Let's get in the Word this morning. Some of y'all are like, why'd he cut that story off? You'll get it later. And then you'll be going home. You'll be like, the goat was tied to the stick, whatever it was. Hey, today we are talking about fasting, and so I want to get into the Word real quick. Mark chapter 9, you don't have to, I mean, you're going to look it up. I'm really going to just tell the story to you. I don't even know if we'll have it on the screen or not. Kim, if you do want to put it on the screen, if you decide to do that, then just decide not to, because I really don't want it up there. Mark chapter 9, our key verse for this chapter is verse 29. See, and that's the wrong one anyway. Kim, man, she tries to mess me up. I'm going to tell you right now. One of these days, God's going to get you, Kim. I'm going to tell you, God's going to get you. Mark chapter 9, real quickly, Jesus and some of his boys are up on a mountain. They're praying. They're seeking God, right? They're doing their thing. And they come down from the mountain. Whenever they're coming down from the mountain, all of a sudden, they see a commotion. And the commotion is this. There is a man whose son has been afflicted by the devil for many years. So the disciples were there, the other disciples were there, and the man came up to the disciples and said, hey, y'all got to help me out. My boy is jacked up, trying to throw himself in the fire, trying to kill himself, doing all this stuff. Y'all got to help me out. And so they come over and they begin to pray for this boy, and nothing happens. I don't know about you, but there's been plenty of times I've tried to pray for something and nothing happened, right? They're praying for this boy, nothing happens. Jesus comes down and begins to talk to him, and Jesus casts the devil out of the boy and gets him all fixed up and looking good and doing right. And then later on, the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, why couldn't we do what you did? In other words, why weren't our prayers powerful and effective? Why were they just dead prayers? What happened to us? Chapter 9, verse 29, in some translations, some manuscripts, leave the one key word out. I don't know why. But verse 29 says, some only come out by prayer and fasting. By prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this day. I thank you that this book is more than just a book. God, I thank you that this book is your living, breathing word, and it speaks to our hearts today. I ask today, Father, that you would speak to us about fasting, speak to us about prayer. Help us today to be more powerful and effective in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today I want to talk to you about fasting. Why did Jesus say that? What does it mean to fast? What is it not mean to fast? Because I know right off the bat, some of y'all, whenever we start talking about fasting, some of y'all are getting excited right now. There's a few of you getting excited because you're thinking, here we go. I get a 21-day diet and I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to look good. I'm going to be ready to go. There's others of you out there, you're thinking, I hate fasting because I love to eat and I don't want to give up food, right? That's me. I'm in the second category. In my opinion, fasting is good. Eating is better. Amen. I love to eat. I love to eat. There was this old lady one time, and she was like the president of this Christian university and like the founder. And she's this big wig in the Christian world, big time preacher and evangelist. And she got up in front of all these students one day. And she began to preach to them and talk to them. And someone asked her questions about her prayer life and fasting. She said, I love to fast. They said, well, tell us about your fast. And she said, my fast is very simple. I fast until I get hungry, and then I eat, and then I fast again. And I thought, that's my girl right there. I want to start fasting like that. I love that kind of fast. Well, I want to tell you something today. Fasting has nothing to do with a diet. It's not a diet plan. Fasting isn't going to get you closer to Jesus. It's not going to make him love you more. Fasting is not about food at all, as a matter of fact. At the end of the day, fasting has everything to do with your heart and nothing to do with your body. It doesn't matter. You can eat more during a fast and still be powerful and effective. Why? Because that's not what fasting's all about. One time when I was younger, one of my buddies wanted to go on a fast. He said, man, we're going to do a 3-day total fast. We're not eating anything. Just drinking water, you know, just liquids. That's all we're doing. I said, all right, man, I'll do it. And this girl was going to do it too. She, with the three of us, we made this pact. You know, we're going to fast together for 3 days. So day one, man, I'm killing it. I haven't eaten anything, just drinking stuff, and I'm doing good. Day two rolls around. All of a sudden, little skinny man's getting hungry, right? So there's something inside of me saying, I got to have food. And so what me and Keith decided to do, without telling Brooke, the girl, I don't know why we didn't tell her, but we decided that it's okay during a fast to drink milkshakes. So we went to Sonic about 4 times a day. And we were knocking down the biggest milkshake we could get, right? And we're just drinking milkshakes left and right. And then on the last day of the fast, I had already gone to the bakery thrift store because I spent all my money on milkshakes and bought me a box of old Twinkies. And I had them sitting by my bed with the timer to wake me up at midnight so I could eat my Twinkies, right? That's how good of a fast I was doing. And so I'm all excited about that. Well, the night that we were going to end the fast ends at midnight, we're at a service, doing a service for some kids, and we catch Brooke eating a Tootsie Roll. And man, me and Keith laid into her. We're like, what are you doing? You're ruining our fast. We never told her that we've been drinking milkshakes the whole time, right? And so then a couple of weeks later, she found out. And Brooke spent a few minutes just not being a Christian, all up and down me and Keith. So it was not good. So the fast didn't always work the way I wanted it to. So today, what I want to do is there's plenty of people you can listen to and read about fasting. Jensen Franklin, you look on YouTube. He's got tons of good stuff on fasting, and he'll tell you exactly how to fast. He'll tell you how to do a Daniel fast, how to do all this stuff, and that's great. Super proud of Jensen. If you want to, as a matter of fact, we're trying right now, I was supposed to do it last week, we're trying to put a link on our website to take you to some different people talking about fasting. I'm not going to teach you how to fast today, though. I mean, at the end of the day, you can learn that from somebody else. I want to talk to you about what God says a true fast is. And we find that in Isaiah chapter 58. So if you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. This is going to be the key verse for the whole message. And this is where we're going to pretty much stay. We'll bounce around a little bit, but for the most part, we're going to stay right here in Isaiah 58. And this is God speaking to the Israelites, because they've just jacked up all their fasting and their worship and their prayer. They're messing it all up. So here's what God says in verse 6. And I encourage you, go home, read the whole chapter. It's all good. Verse 6, so it says, is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? Now listen to this. He doesn't say eating only vegetables, right? He didn't say that. He didn't say just go drink water. Here's what he says. To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call the Lord, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, we need that in church a lot. We struggle, church folks, we struggle with pointing the finger. I don't know if y'all notice that or not. You do something a little bit wrong, there'll be somebody behind you with a finger at your neck. Verse 10, and if you spend yourselves, this is the key right here. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. You will strengthen your frame, and you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Man, that's a good verse. I know it's long. I know it's long. And if you're ADD this morning, I lost you about halfway through. So don't worry. Just hang out at verses 10 and 11 for me. And we're going to stick with those verses for a few minutes. And then I'm going to let you go. And we're going to pray at the end of this day. A couple of things I want you to notice about fasting today and what a true fast is. In verse 10, it says, spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry. A true fast doesn't have a whole lot to do with what you don't eat and what you do eat. A true fast has to do with your calling and your purpose and what you're doing with it. God speaks to the Israelites and he says, I want you to spend yourself on behalf of the hungry. Now notice he did not say spend money on behalf of the hungry. He does not say go buy somebody a hamburger, right? Earlier, it says, yeah, give some of your bread to those who are hungry and those who are needing. But this verse says, spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry. I went and I did a little bit of research on those words. You know how I am. I like to research stuff. And so I researched those words. And where it says spend yourselves, obviously spend means to give. We get that part. But where it says yourself there, it literally means your passion, your life, your desire, what is down inside of you. Spend it all. Pour yourself out for the hungry. I think a lot of times we come to church or we hear God speaking to our hearts, and it's very easy for us to give a little bit. Sometimes it's easier for us, to be honest with you, it's easier for us to give a little bit of money towards church and say, y'all do the ministry, I'll give you a little bit of money, as opposed to us actually going out and doing something. It's easier that way. God says, I could care less about your money right now. I'm not asking for you to stop eating. I'm wanting you to give your life for the hungry. Give everything you've got on the inside for the hungry. Well, Gabriel, does that mean that we got to go out and start feeding the poor? No, that's not what it's talking about. Listen to me. That was earlier. It is good to feed the poor. We want to do that. We support Jim McChesney. He's on vacation this week. We support Jim. He goes down to Lynn Park every Sunday morning, and I think he goes down like on Tuesday or Thursday nights, and he's feeding people that are homeless and helping people out. We support Be Set Free Ministry, some friends of ours at another church, and they feed the hungry and feed the homeless. We support them. We participate in that. But this is something different. He says this, spend yourselves. Give everything you've got for the hungry. Who are the hungry? The Bible says those who are hungry are those who do not have the word. Jesus says it like this. He says, I am the bread of life. He also says, I am the living water. Jesus is life-giving, and when people don't have him, they've got death. They've got starvation. But he tells people, he says, look, if you will drink from me, if you will eat from me, you will live forever. Who are the hungry? The hungry are people that do not have Jesus. We need to, as Christians, as people, we need to learn to give everything we've got from the inside to make sure other people have Jesus. In the New Testament, it says the same thing, just a little bit different. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, he says, listen, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, right? Let's focus for a second. Seek first the kingdom. Whenever I was younger, and even up until a couple weeks ago when I really started studying this verse, I always thought, seek first the kingdom just means go after God, right? Just, hey, if you pray enough, if you read your Bible, that's seeking first the kingdom. But really, whenever you look into it, it means something a little bit different. Obviously, seeking first, I think we can get that. You know, it talks about your passion, your desire. As a matter of fact, whenever it says seek, it really means demand. Like, so it's more than just I want something. It's more than just playing hide and go seek. Remember playing hide and go seek as a kid? And when someone had a really good hiding spot, all of a sudden you're like, I'm tired, I quit. Right? Game over. Right? That's how my daughter does. Every time my daughter and my son are playing hide and go seek, for some reason my daughter wants Gabriel to hide out in the middle of the room, and he wants to actually find a good hiding spot. So he'll be like tucked away in the top of a closet somewhere with pillows all over him, and she can't find him, and after about 30 seconds of not being able to find him, she quits, you know. Then poor Gabriel, he's stuck in that closet for about an hour suffocating. He doesn't know what's going on. We do that sometimes. When we think of seek, that's what we think. We think, I'm just going to look for God a little bit. But that word there means to literally to demand above all else. In other words, have such a high priority that above everything else, I demand, I must have the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom there literally means to establish Jesus Christ as king in the hearts of other people. It doesn't just mean we want people to get saved. Who cares about a bunch of evangelistic efforts? Who cares about having a huge altar call that, the statistics show that only 3% of those people actually stay in church? I've done a Franklin Graham crusade before. I've helped. I participated in it. And Franklin Graham stood up and he said, listen, as long as my dad, Billy Graham, has been doing evangelistic outreaches, he would have hundreds, if not thousands of people show up at an altar call to get saved, and only 3% stuck. So they changed the way they did things. They said, we've got to start discipling people. We've got to start establishing Jesus as king in someone's life. So what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6, is he says, the one priority you need to have in life, the one thing that needs to be the focus of who you are and what you're doing, is establishing me as king in the hearts of other people. Same thing that was said in Isaiah. It said, give everything you've got to feed the hungry, to give to the hungry. So today our focus, it can't be about church as usual. That's why we say on Sunday mornings, church isn't about church folks. I've been in church a long time. I'm 33 years old. I've been in church for probably 40 years, right? I mean, it's that kind of deal. I've just been here. It's just in me. And I used to love to go to church, man, because I thought church is where I got it, man. Church is where I got blessed, and I want to get into church. I want somebody to pray for me. I want somebody to feed me. I want. And then one day I realized all my wanting never changed any of my friends at school. All my wanting never changed my family members that weren't saved. All my wanting never did anything for me outside of the church walls. It made me feel good, and I got some goosebumps and some tingles, and that's great, but it didn't do anything out there. Until I realize it can't always be about me. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. Establish me. It's always got to be about him. God says, you want to fast? Here's how you fast. Give everything you got for the hungry. Give everything you've got for the hungry. All your life, all your vigor, everything you've got. The other thing that I want to notice, and then I promise you we're almost done. Don't be saying yay, doobie. I'll knock you out. The other thing I want you to notice here is it says this. It says, if you do this stuff, then I will do some other things. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom, then all these things will be added unto you, right? So in other words, there are results to our actions. If our action is fasting, then there's a result that we receive from that action. So I want to point out two quick results. You can read it for yourself. You can gain lots more results than I'm going to point out to you today. But today, I just want you to remember these two things that are going to happen for you if you learn to fast the way God wants you to fast. Number one, the Bible says this in verse 10. It says, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your light will rise in the darkness. I want to give you two key thoughts today on fasting, and then we're going to close with a story. But my two key thoughts today, number one is this. Whenever you fast, you are reducing you so that you can release him. So if you're taking notes today, write that down. I'm going to reduce me and release him. The Bible says this, Jesus speaking, and he says, I am the light of the world. I think that's, what is that, John chapter 8, I believe. He says, I am the light of the world. And then he goes on to say, in Colossians, Paul says, he is in us, Jesus is in us. And then the Bible says, you are the light of the world. So three quick verses. I'm the light of the world, Jesus. Jesus is in Gabriel Wright. And therefore, Gabriel Wright becomes the light of the world. Right? So whenever I fast, I reduce me and release him. He's the light. So whenever it says there, if you fast the way I want you to fast, then your light will shine in the darkness. Let me tell you something. That's the light inside of you. That is Jesus in you. That's the Spirit in you. But whenever we fast, we cut away all of us. We cut away some of the things that we want. Look, when I'm getting ready to preach There's certain things I don't watch, I don't listen to. Why do I do that? Because I want to make sure I'm focused where I need to be focused, that I've cut away all that needs to be cut away so that he can be released out of me into you. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Therefore, there's greatness inside of you. All you got to do is let him out. All you got to do is let him out. How do I let him out? Fasting. Whenever I fast, it's about taking some of my priorities away and adding some of his priorities. It's about taking away some of the things that I enjoy and placing him in a place that I enjoy, and all of a sudden he begins to be released. So whenever you're talking about, I need to be more powerful and effective at my job, I need to be more powerful and effective at my home, where there's darkness, I need light. How do we get that? We release Jesus. Jesus says, whenever he calls us the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you're the light of the world, but don't put a bowl on top of it. Don't cover it up. Remember the little song, This Little Light of Mine? If you grew up in church, you know that song, right? I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan it out, right? Remember that? I'm not going to sing it all for you. Y'all are like, I don't know that song. I can't believe you don't know that song. You need to learn that song. Pastor Shane, next Sunday morning, This Little Light of Mine, I wonder if I have flashlights. Man, that would be cool if we really did that. But I'm not going to buy a bunch of flashlights for you. Y'all can bring your phones and just shine them. Yes. Look like a bunch of hippies. Here's the thing. We want to release that light. We want to release that light in the darkness. You want people to get saved. You want lives to be changed. Then you've got to shine a light. You can't cover it up. And we cover it up so much by just stuff that we do. We just cover it up with stuff. God's saying, cut away some of the stuff. The second thing that I want you to get this morning, it says this. It says, then you will be like a well-watered garden, right? It talks about being a well-watered garden in a sun-scorched land. Listen, the next thing I want you to get today is whenever you fast, it's not about making him love you more. He already loves you, period. What it is it's about taking away the intimacy blockers, the things that keep you from intimacy with Christ. Look, I love my wife, and we talk to Vicky a lot of times. Vicky has this thing called a ladder kiss. Have you ever heard him talk about ladder kisses? Vicky's kind of dirty, man. She talks about ladder kisses all the time. She's like, I said, Vicky, what's a ladder kiss? She said, you know, la, 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 la. So it's kind of gross. I mean, I know the teenagers in here are like, man, what in the world? But that's Vicky Perry for you. But here's the thing. So I love ladder kisses. I do, man. I love ladder kisses. I love my wife, and I love to kiss on my wife. Whew. It's one of my favorite things in the world. Don't be telling me to stop. You love to kiss on me too. She kissed me first, as a matter of fact. So anyways, so me and my wife, we love to kiss. But here's the thing. I got this problem in that if my breath is nasty, not that I don't want to kiss her. I do want to kiss her. I'm just kind of ashamed and embarrassed that I got this nasty breath, right? So whenever I try to kiss my wife and I got the nasty breath, I bring shame into our relationship and it blocks our intimacy. Whenever you fast and you begin to remove certain things from your life for a certain portion of time, what are you doing? You're removing those things that would keep you from intimacy with God. So it's not about him loving you more. She loves me the same whether my mouth stinks or not. She loves me the same. Isn't that right, baby? She loves me. Her love for me does not change depending on my breath. God's love for you does not change. It's constant. It's unfailing. But let me tell you what happens is we allow stuff in our life, and that stuff in our life blocks us from intimacy with God, and fasting removes the stuff so that now we can be open and intimate with God. We become a well-watered garden in a sun-scorched land. In a place where there's nothing, all of a sudden we have health and life. Why? Because we become more intimate with God. Mark chapter 4 says, if you get the soil right, the fruit will grow all by itself. Some of y'all, you're wanting to be more powerful and effective. You're wanting to see more fruit in your life. You're wanting to be more productive in your life. You want to see God's blessings in your life. The problem is, you need that intimacy. You need that well-watered garden. You need to remove the weeds and the rocks and get all the junk out of the way so that the seed of the Word of God can grow and produce fruit in your life. Get the soil right. Everything else will take care of itself. I want to close this morning with one last little story. And I heard this story the other day, and I loved it. I shared it with the Dream Team, and I've shared it with with the church down in North Mobile. But there was a little girl one time during the Depression. And this little girl was walking down the street one day, and she looked into one of these like five and dime stores, and she saw these two little cheap fake earrings. And they were little fake pearl earrings, and the little girl just fell in love. You know how little girls are. I've got one. She loves jewelry. She loves makeup, right? This little girl sees these two little cheap earrings, and they cost $2. She said, "Mama, can I have $2? Can I have $2 to go get those earrings?" And Mama said, "No, baby, I don't have $2 for you. But I tell you what, if you'll start doing some chores, maybe some people will give you some money. And you know your birthday's coming up, and your grandma always gives you a crisp $1 bill on your birthday." So little girl's excited. She goes home, man. She goes to the neighbor's house. "Can I clean your yard? Can I pick up all the leaves? What can I do?" She goes to the other neighbor's house, and she's getting nickels here and dimes there and a quarter here, and she's doing everything she can to earn that $1 because she knows grandma's going to give her another dollar. So sure enough, by the time her birthday gets there, she's earned a dollar, and then grandma gives her a dollar. And they said, "What do you want to do?" She said, "First thing I want to do, I want to go to the store and buy those earrings." She was willing to do anything it took to get those earrings. So she goes to the store. She gets little earrings. She puts those earrings on, and she loved those earrings. As a matter of fact, she slept in those earrings. She took a shower in those earrings. Her ears would turn green, right? Because that little fake gold, it turned her little ears green. She'd wash them off, and she just loved those earrings. Everywhere she went, she took the earrings with her. She loved them. One day, Daddy comes in the little room, tells her a bedtime story. And he says, "Baby, here's what I want. Daddy wants something from you." He said, "I want to get those two little earrings. Would you give me those earrings?" The little girl said, "No, Daddy. You can't have my earrings." She said, "I love you, but those earrings are precious to me. Those earrings mean everything to me." She said, "You can't have my earrings, but you know what you can have? You can have my dolly with the red bow in her hair. You can have my dolly. This is the one I got for Christmas. I'll give her to you, but just don't take my gold, my pearl earrings." Dad said, "That's okay. I don't need it. I love you." Gives her a kiss on the forehead, puts her in bed, and leaves. About a week later, Dad comes in. He says, "Hey, baby, can I get something from you? Can I have those two pearl earrings? I want them to be gold, don't I? Can I have those two pearl earrings?" Little girl says, "Daddy, I love you so much, but no, you can't have my two pearl earrings. I love those earrings. They're everything to me. You can have my little horsey. I'll give you my little horsey. I'll give you the little wagon that came with it. But please, just anything, just don't take my two gold earrings." Daddy says, "Baby, I love you. It's okay." Gives her a kiss on the forehead, puts her to bed. About a week later, Dad comes in to kiss his little girl goodnight, pray with her, read her Bible story. And whenever he walks in, he finds her sitting up on her bed, not laying in her bed. And she's kind of hunched over like this, and she's crying. She's weeping. And Dad comes in, he puts his arm around her and says, "Baby, what's wrong?" She looks up at Dad, and she says, "Dad, here's my two pearl earrings. I don't want to give them up, but if you want them, they're yours." The dad puts a big old smile on his face. He takes the two pearl earrings in his left hand, and with his right hand, he pulls out a velvet box, and he hands it to the little girl, and she opens up the velvet box to reveal not two pearl earrings, but a real pearl necklace. He tells her, he says, "Listen, this whole time, I've had the real pearls for you. I saved and I spent everything I had to get you the real pearls, and I had them for you, but I couldn't give them to you until you were willing to give up the fake pearl earrings." Can I tell you something today? When it comes to fasting, God's asking you to give him the fake pearl earrings. Give me those things that don't really matter at the end of the day and pursue something that matters. Let me give you a treasure that will last forever. Let me give you something real, something of substance, if you'll just be willing to give me those little things that don't mean anything. I don't know what God's going to ask you to do. Maybe he's going to ask you to cut back on your TV. Maybe he's going to ask you to start giving yourself more to the ministry or to the homeless or to winning souls. We struggle sometimes to choke down the idea that church isn't about us. It's about the lost. But whenever we can finally give up our little good feelings because we see souls get saved and lives changed, then it becomes worth it. There may be some of you in September when we start our 21-day fast that you don't fast a single thing that normal people fast. You'll eat the same. You'll do everything else the same. But you'll fast a mindset of church it and about me. And you'll start fasting that. And you'll start saying, my life must be poured out for other people. I've got to establish Jesus as king in somebody's life over the next 21 days so I can get the real pearls. I'm tired of holding on to the fake ones. As a matter of fact, there may be some of you in the room today, you're not serving God at all today. And you've been willing to hold on to what you call life. You've been willing to hold on to things, maybe bitterness, maybe pain, maybe hurt. You've held on to it. And you said, this is mine. I earned it. You hold on to things in your life that you know are keeping you from God's best because you love it. It's your precious. And God's saying, if you'll just lay it down, man, if you'll just give me those little fake pearls, I'll give you something real. I'll give you something wonderful. Something I've given everything I've got for. Why don't you close your eyes with me this morning?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.